Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. After last week was All Saints' Day, it seems only fitting for us to talk about the resurrection today. After all, last week we were talking about those who have gone before us in the faith and how we all are saints, not because of what we do, but because of what Christ has done in us. And so today, we'll talk about what that means for us for eternal life. Now, unfortunately, there is so much misinformation out there today regarding the resurrection and the end times. We talked about some of it in Bible study a while ago in connection with Daniel chapter 9 and the 77s, but there is even more of it out there. Is there a resurrection? What will it look like? Who will be resurrected? When will it happen? All of these questions beg for an answer and can cause lots of consternation and questioning even among faithful Christians. And that is the issue that Paul is writing towards in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 when he says, when he begins our reading today with, We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. The Thessalonians were being told that those who die before Christ's return lost. When Christ returned, whoever was still alive won. And so for a Christian who died before the resurrection happened, you wouldn't get to experience the new world. Or at least that's what they were being told. So that as a result, the Thessalonians were grieving as though they had no hope of a future resurrection for all of those who had died. And now, lest we think that we are better than them, we also have misunderstandings even today about Christ's return. Several years ago, as an example, the Ministerial Alliance was meeting at Trinity Loves Coffee one morning, and one of the other pastors asked where we wanted to sit. Well, Amy responded with, so why don't you sit by eschatology? That's the study of the end times. And or specific doctrines regarding the end times and the coming of Christ. I think it was Pastor Pearson up at Wells, who's now at Wells Creek, who said, I'm pretty sure we'd all be sitting at different tables if that were the case. So many Christians disagree on what we mean by or what we think will happen with Christ's return. And there are just three basic examples, all of which diverge wildly. One of them is called postmillennialism and holds that Christ will return after the thousand-year reign of the church. That's the post in postmillennialism. So the world will get better and better until we can say that Christ or the gospel is ruling the world through the church, and then Christ will come back to give us all a big thumbs up. So post-millennium, Christ returns. But as I told the Bible class when talking about this, this actually hasn't been a thing since their first big success, the Prohibition Movement, blew up in their faces catastrophically with all of with everything that came in with the Prohibition Movement. The second one is premillennialism, which holds that Christ will return to institute that thousand-year reign when things can't possibly get any worse. The world will just keep on getting worse and worse and worse until it can't get any worse anymore. And then Christ will return to make everything right once more. Some people believe there will be a rapture. That's a taking away of the Christians from the Latin word for to steal. before everything gets really bad. And then Christ will return to institute or to bring in before the 1,000 years. Pre-millennium, Christ returns. Now, of course, I'm pretty sure if there were going to be a rapture, it probably would have happened before 2020. And if there's going to be a 1,000-year reign of Christ, it'll probably have to start in 2021 after the year we had. Now, it's even without this kind of disagreement over what this return will look like, there are still misunderstandings about the resurrection and about death and eternal life. First, there's this misunderstanding that Christians should not grieve. If you've ever been told that death is happy and you shouldn't be sad, if you've ever been made to think that grief makes you a bad Christian, remember, Jesus grieved at the tomb of Lazarus. He was standing at the tomb of one he loved, knowing that in about 5 minutes he would be coming back out of that tomb alive, and yet Jesus wept. Christians can and do grieve. But at the same time, some people, even Christians, can grieve without hope, forgetting the hope of the resurrection. This means a grief which forgets or ignores the promised resurrection, that someone who dies in the faith is not gone. They are alive with Christ. They will return in the resurrection alive again. If this is you grieving the loss of a loved one for a long time, refusing comfort, Paul has good news for you, just as he did for the Thessalonians. After all, death is not that unusual. Jesus died too. Grief is not unusual. Jesus grieved too. Only two people in the history of the world have ever escaped death. Enoch, who was in the book of Genesis, and Elijah in the book of 2 Kings. Unless you are alive when the trumpet sounds, you will experience death too. But death was not the end of the story for Jesus, because Jesus demonstrated that he has ultimate power over death. Jairus' daughter, who had just fallen asleep, who died, Jesus brought her back to life about maybe half an hour after she died. The widow at Nain was bringing her son out to the tomb to be buried at probably about a day or so after he died, and Jesus took the boy's hand and raised him from the litter. Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days, probably dead for 5, when Jesus called out, "Lazarus, come out," and Lazarus walked out of the tomb alive. Death is strong, but Jesus is stronger. Nowhere does Jesus prove this fact more powerfully than with his own resurrection. We know that Jesus was condemned, he was beaten, he was whipped, he was nailed to the cross. We know that Jesus died on that cross, crushed under the weight of the world's sins, and also crushed by his own inability to push himself upright to take another breath. We know Jesus died and was placed into a new tomb in the nearby garden. And we also know that Jesus' body was no longer in that grave 3 days later because he rose. Jesus then ascended into heaven to rule at his Father's right hand over the whole world. And the good news does not end there. Death wasn't the end for Jesus, and it also isn't the end for you. Now, there is a lot that we do not know about the second coming of Christ. There's a lot that we're never going to know until it happens. But there are a few things that we do know. We do know that he will come and that there will be no chance of missing the memo. When Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, they're afraid that the resurrection already happened and some people must have missed the boat. But Paul says that Christ will return with a trumpet blast. And speaking as a trumpet player myself, I can promise you, you can't miss a trumpet blast. And I can only metaphorically wake the dead with my trumpets. The angelic herald will literally wake the dead. You cannot miss Christ's coming. The way that Lutherans generally talk about the end times is called amillennialism or amillennialism, which the Lutherans and Catholics both ascribe to, that the thousand-year reign of Christ is a figurative thousand years, meaning all the time from Christ's first coming until he returns is that thousand-year reign, the end times, when we are awaiting Christ's return at any time. This whole time, since Christ's death, resurrection, ascension, we have been in anticipation waiting for Christ to come. This whole time, though, Christ has been reigning over the world in a hidden way that we don't always understand. We talked about that some in Bible class on Wednesday about how Christ is the ruler over all things through both the church and the state. We can especially talk today about how Christ rules through the church, giving his grace through the gospel. And so when Jesus returns, we know that everything will be different and everything will be better. The old will pass away and be replaced with new heavens and new earth. Christ will descend with the trumpet blast, bringing with him those who have fallen asleep. And all of those who have died will be raised from their graves in new, glorious, physical bodies. And then those who are still alive at that time will be caught up to meet Christ in the air. Now, don't misunderstand. There is still a lot that we do not know about the resurrection. We don't know when Christ will come. God doesn't tell us, and he won't tell us until the day that it actually happens. We don't know exactly what heaven will be like as we await the resurrection. We know that it will be perfect, without tears, without pain, and we know that it will be with God. One of these days, we will know everything. All we can know in the meantime is what God has given us to know, what he has promised to be with us in his word. Because Jesus died on our behalf, we do not have to fear death. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we know that we will live also. Now, death is not a good thing, but death is only temporary. Because of the resurrection, life eternal is yours. Now may this peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, as we live in the end times awaiting his second coming. Amen.